A lovely time last weekend with our family and enjoyed that time of rest, I guess you might say. But I tell you, I find more rest than coming on Sunday morning and preaching. I just miss this kind of stuff. Some of you don't believe that. When I turned 65, which is 4 years ago, I got a message from a friend of mine from high school. His name was Gary Whitaker. Gary went to the same church, and he recently has passed away to be with the Lord. But I'll never forget, he put it on Facebook, and he said it something like this: "Happy birthday, Dave Manning. Go Ventura High School and number 22. And that was me. I was number 22. The glory days. The days when you grabbed the football and you could run as fast as you could. And I was faster than most, except the other team. We had a very slow team on our side. It was the glory days. In the church we went to, we'd play basketball all the time. And I was, by my own judgment, the best in the church. By my own judgment. The glory days. Have you had glory days? The other day I don't know what I was doing, but I got up and I was kind of going around. I told Pam, she said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm an athlete." And Lily was in the room. She looked up, "Papa, you're not an athlete." The glory days are gone. Just remember that. It'll take a while, but you're going to know why I told that story. On your notes, turn in the Bible to John, the 5th chapter. As we're in a study in the book of St. John, and we're finding out some things about, as John wrote this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he is showing how Christ showed who he was, that he was the very Son of God, that he was God made flesh, that he was the creator of the universe, and he began to show signs of that as he went on with there in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. He was showing who he really was and saying things that were remarkable, doing things that were remarkable, saying things that absolutely ticked off the religious people. And we come to another one of these as he does an incredible miracle. But we've also found out that it's all a setup. It's all planned. God planned all this by his sovereignty, that his Son would come and give his life for us, and he would be revealed on who he was, the very Son of God, the Lamb of God for sinners slain, this Jesus, who we love. Those of us who understand who he is in the gospel and what he's done for us, that love grows and grows and grows because we begin to understand his love in a greater way. So we come to a point as it's set up again. You remember when it turned the water into wine? You remember how it was set up there? Oh, bring some water. And so they brought these things, these containers that were used for ceremonial things and washing. And it was just a setup that he would be the one who would truly wash us by the blood, on his blood that would be shed for us. Today, in the fifth chapter, set up again, because he's walking along. Well, let's read John 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, an Aramaic called Bethesda, which have five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps in before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that's an incredible story just in itself. An amazing Jesus just telling the guy. He stirred something in it by saying, "Hey, do you want to be healed?" "Well, yeah, I do." And there's meaning in why he asked him that. Just like there's meaning in us, hey, do you really want to be whole in Jesus? Do you really want something of God in your life? He asked him that, "Yeah, I do, but I have a problem. I can't get to the pool when it's stirred." Now, I don't know what all that was about. Apparently, there was some stirring, and they believed, and as legend would tell it, that if you got in there, the angels were stirring the water, and you got in there to be healed. Now, I don't know if that actually happened. I don't know any of that stuff. I just know what the Bible says, and won't conjure up anything on that. But this man explains, "I can't get in there before someone else." You know, maybe the wind blew, and or maybe a fish came up a little bit and kind of rippled, and they'd go shooting in there to get water on them, and, you know, something good happened. This man said, "I can't. The plan that I have is not good enough. I can't make it happen." So he heals him. "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." Now, Jesus messed up here. And you're going to see real quickly that he messed up. Because that guy wasn't supposed to be carrying anything on the Sabbath. And it was a terrible thing. Now we're going to look at this, and I want you're going to have to follow me here on this, because I want us to get a concept that is so vital to our life in Jesus Christ, that is so very important. A concept, a rest in Jesus Christ and what that means. Do you remember when Jesus said in Matthew 11th chapter? He said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." He says, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Now, in the simple, simplistic thought of that, we would say, yeah, you come to Jesus and you have eternal life from then on, and you have rest for your souls. Well, let's be honest. Do you find yourself ever restless in life? Do you ever find yourself having sleepless nights? Do you ever find yourself disturbed inside about something, bothered by something, irritated by something, critical about something, irritated at politics? Did I finally get an amen? Let me tell you, Jesus said, "Rest for your souls." And when we look at ourselves, we're a ball of unrest. Now, let's be honest. Let's be honest. There's some of you that I'll say something that offends you, and you just get irritated maybe for hours or days. And then finally you love me again and you go on in your life. Well, I'm going to irritate you and offend you again this morning. Because there's something here that Jesus wants for us, a rest. And the symbol of the Sabbath has to do with this. Okay, let's read on. Now that day was the Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, I love this, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk." So he's blaming the other guy, which was Jesus. And they ask him, "Who is this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?" It doesn't matter that you've been healed. That's not our concern. The concern is the law and the fulfillment of the law. Actually, the law didn't say that you couldn't take up your bed and walk. Actually, it didn't say that. But you see, in their tradition, they wrote books and all kinds of stuff on what it means to keep the Sabbath holy. And they had all these traditions. They had all these things that they were laying on people. All these ideas on how to keep it holy. For instance, one was, if you need to drink something and you have to go get some water, you can't carry more than a thimble full of water. I guess you'd be there just drinking down, you know, one after another thimble full, and then carry it back with one last drink. I don't know. You couldn't walk more than 1,000 yards, something like that. And there's a whole host of things, thousands of things on how to keep it holy. So they had all these things together. Now remember, these guys weren't bad guys. I mean, the reason why they wanted to keep to have all these rules is they wanted to keep the Sabbath holy. Surely there were some bad guys among them, but not all of them. They were these Pharisees and these scribes. They wanted to please God and they wanted to do right before God. And so they came up with all these rules and regulations. Well, Jesus is going to teach us something about that. Let's read on. Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well." Then he says, "Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." I find that interesting. And the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And then Jesus has to stir the pot. And Jesus answered them, "My Father is working till now, and I am working." What? I thought God rested on the seventh day. Well, he rested from creating. You know, God never rests. And it's so interesting that Jesus said, "My Father is working to this day, and I am working." What is he working on? What would he be doing? Well, what is he laboring for? Is he creating new worlds? If you're a Star Trek fan, you hope. What is he laboring for? Alan, he's so far ahead of us. This is what Alan did back there when I said, "What is he laboring for?" That's right, you, Alan. He's working on you, buddy. Just that thought, isn't it wonderful that God isn't leaving you on your own. But I didn't want to spend much time there. But listen to this, in the 18th verse. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making him equal with God. Another little zinger, the word of God saying equal with God. See, he was God. Jesus was God, made in the flesh. And that is such an important concept, because it couldn't take just any kind of sacrifice for us. It had to take something of an eternal sacrifice, because we're eternal beings. And God gave himself. The Father gave his Son for our sacrifice so that we could have life. In your notes, let me just read a little further there in Psalms. Because there's something about the Sabbath that has to do with rest. One time someone asked me, and they said, why is it in the Ten Commandments we do all the other things, but we don't do the Sabbath thing? Have you ever thought about that? Surely you have, and then you dismissed it because you didn't know the answer. Or you knew the answer, and maybe you didn't like it, or you know the truth that is in Jesus Christ. The Sabbath, God told us to rest. And it was symbolic of something on the seventh day to rest. Symbolic of something that God wants to do in our life that is so very incredibly important. But we fall so short of it, and to find a rest that is in Jesus Christ. And I'm going deeper than just an eternal rest that we'll have a relationship with God for eternity, but truly something in this world, in this life, that we find a rest in Jesus Christ. That where there's turmoil and there's problems, there's something within us that there's a rest in Jesus Christ. And how do we get there? Hopefully I can answer some of those things. And by the way, before I answer them, I've not got there yet. So now, maybe most of you have, but I'm not there yet. I still have turmoils. I have sleepless nights. I remember one time I woke up in the middle of the night, and I was praying, God, just do this, God, do that. I'm so worried about some things. And then I stopped, and I said, golly, Lord. I talk to God like that. Golly, Lord. If I could just trust in you, I wouldn't be worried about those things, because I know they're all going to be taken care of. You have taken care of us our whole Christian life, and I'm worried about things right now, and it's just, forgive me for not trusting you. Forgive me. And you know, I real quickly after that, I fell asleep and wasn't bothered again to that level at all on those situations. Listen to this in Psalms 3. And I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Now here's the psalmist saying, I laid down and I slept, but there were thousands of people against him. And yet, he was able to rest and rest in God. Are you finding that kind of rest in your life? Or do things just get to you and just bother you and mess you up? Let me read that in Hebrews 4. As Hebrews 4 is about rest in the Lord. And listen to the first wording of it. I just love this. Let us therefore strive. Let us therefore strive. Now, what he wants us to strive for is rest. Doesn't that sound an oxymoron? Or doesn't that sound like that doesn't fit? That you gotta work at finding rest? Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing of soul and spirit, joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him who we must give account. Now, like I said, you got to stay with me here. And then I'm gonna bring it, I'm going to try to hurry here, and then I'm going to bring it to a head. He says, strive to find rest. Now listen, he's talking to Christians. And there's something in us that we can't find ourselves restful. And it's in all of us. And let me tell you what it is. There's something that God placed in every single human being. And that's the law. It's written on our heart. In many different forms, in many different ways, but every single person has this within him. The Bible speaks of it. The law. And so what happens, I feel guilty. I feel ugly. And so what I have to do some things to appease that. And when you look at all their religions, they have a lot of things that they have done to appease that which is stirring in their soul. I mean, even to the point where in ancient times they would take their children and throw them into the fire and to appease the gods. Horrible kind of religion. But in every person, there is this thing within them that drives them to find some type of peace and rest because they don't have it in their soul. Even Christians. Now, you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but he wants to do another work in you that is so very key to everything in your life. And it's the Sabbath key. It's the rest key. And it has to do with a trust in God. It has to do a trust in Jesus. Not so much a trust that he's going to give you a meal tonight or a job tomorrow or things like that, but in trust of what he's already done for you in his death, burial, and resurrection. Let me see if I can explain that. The rest that we want to have is a rest from that law. Every single person has that thing in us. Now, this is how it comes out. And the best way that people have found to take care of that turmoil inside, religious people, the best way to take care of it is you come up with some rules and regulations that you can do and fulfill. And then I feel better now. And not only do you feel better, well, let's have some rules. Let's say you can't walk more than 1,000 yards on the Sabbath day. Okay, so you fulfill that. The next day, you talk to your neighbor. He said, you had to walk down there. How far was that? Oh, that was 1,100 yards. Oh, you better repent. I didn't do that. I didn't walk that far. I only went 970 feet, 70 yards. That's as far as I went. Did a round trip. So you make rules and regulations to appease that within you that is causing unrest. Did I tell you that everyone has that? It makes sense. It makes sense in the world. Look what is happening in our culture today, our society, in America. And we react to it as Christians. I don't know why we do that kind of stuff. But we react to the world in them dictating on how life should be and what you should do. And then we get all hot and bothered and we say, no, that's not right. Why do we do that? But what does the world do? Well, the world, you know some of the things they've done? They want to help the homeless people. That's, yeah, those Democrats. It always gets quiet when I do that. I'm going to pull back from that. Those people out there who just, those do-gooders, or those, what do we call them, tree huggers, or those well lovers, you know, those green people. And we get all hot and bothered. A lot of Christians get all bothered by those things that they're doing. And you know, a lot of the things are good. Because there has become kind of a rule and regulations in the world on how you should treat people. And where's that coming from? What book did they read? It's coming from their own law inside of them that they want to help other people. And so how do you overcome this unrest in them? You make regulations. You come up with ideas. You don't want to hurt people's feelings. And so you don't say words that used to be said. And I've been told this is a really bad word, and I'm really not making fun of it, and I mean that sincerely. But we used to call, when I was a teenager, people who had problems physically, we called them retarded. Now, you don't say that anymore. Now Christians sometimes will fight against that kind of thing, and they'll say, well, no, they're just what they are. Now, just don't worry about changing the... No, wait a minute. Why are you bothered by that? What is it in us... and how they want to change, because see, inside of them, they want to treat people with a little more dignity. Now, I'm talking to Grace Community here. So why would we fight against that? And if I had a mirror, I'd be looking in the mirror. David, why would you be irritated at all the things and the words that they use? Why would you? Because see, what they're doing... that within them, the law inside them, they're trying to have rules and regulation to appease that law. Do you understand what I'm saying? Are you following this at all? I told you, you can't go to sleep on this. Someone can explain to Pat Kelly later what I said. But I'm always always awake. I love you, buddy. I forgot where I was going, what I was saying. What was I saying? So we look at the world, they're coming up with all these things because that is a normal thing that they do and that we do. We do that. We do that in church. That's why a lot of us come all the time to church, and you should, because the Bible tells us to do that. And you ought to come on time and not be selfish, but you ought to come early and think about other people. I mean, I could have a lot of rules that I could come up with. Half of you, or at least a fourth of you, come late. And I don't understand. You're just self-centered and thinking of yourself and going to get a coffee, and you don't need a coffee. You just need to come to your... I mean, I could go on and on and on. Are you enjoying this? And so we come up with these rules and regulations. We say you have to do this, have to do that. And the problem with it is that becomes the thing that appeases the law inside of us to make us feel good about ourselves. And I'm telling you right now, it doesn't work. All it does is create a monster in you. That's all it does. When you begin to make rules and regulations that you're going to follow, and we ought to do it. We ought to be led by the Spirit of God. But let me, don't make everyone do everything you think of. You know, God speaks to me. It took me about 4 years until I said, hey, I think God's speaking to the congregation about prayer and that we need to up it. But I want about 4 years. I try to find a thing that God speaks to me. Dave Manning. Every year, okay, this is what Dave Manning wants to work at. This is what God is speaking to Dave Manning. And not everything that God speaks to Dave Manning is for everybody. I mean, I just love that thing where Peter, Jesus talking to Peter about how he's going to die, and he turns, well, hey, how about John? And I just love Jesus say, hey, you follow me. Don't make everybody fall into your ideas. Give people room to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. You're not the Holy Spirit. Don't try to work in them. Allow the Spirit of God. You say, well, they need some direction. We'll pray for them. And then pray that God will touch them to have them ask you, and then you can tell them. But don't be giving your ideas about everything. Listen, you're not that smart anyway. The thing that in Hebrews 4 that he wants us to have rest from is that law inside of us, trying to find the peace and the rest, trying to find that which is building me up and makes me feel good about myself, gives me the identity for my life. And it will never bring about what you're looking for, because it will never appease the law. Only the death of Jesus Christ can appease the law. Do you remember I told you the story to begin this with about Gary Whitaker? And I said, the glory days. The glory days. Let me read to you and go back to Psalms 3 again. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Why could he say that? Why could he say that? I'm going to read the verse before. But you, this is the psalmist saying to God, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me. You, not my performance, you, God, are a shield about me. You know this verse, many of you know this verse. But this is what hit me. My glory and the lifter of my head. My glory. Dave Manning, who was so incredibly righteous as a teenager. Oh, I left out a word. Self-righteous. Dave Manning, who was so self-righteous as a teenager. I was so self-righteous, let me tell you. And I played basketball where you had refs, and I never gave the ref a bad time. Because I honored God by submitting to a decision on the court. And so to appease that within me that the law said, you know, submit to every authority. But there was something about Dave Manning that I thought through not too long ago and was embarrassed about. Because Dave Manning, when I said I grew up in a church and I was the best by my own understanding, best basketball player in the church, and all the time we'd go down, we had an outside court, and it was a long court, longer than normal, because the parking lot and hoop on both ends, and we'd play, and there'd be 20 of us. And so when we picked teams, it was usually this guy, I won't say his name, I'm going to say something bad about him. Well, actually something bad about me. It was this guy, I'll tell you who he is, David Hunt. And David Hunt really was better than me, but he never beat me in a basketball game. Never. Not one time. And let me tell you why. I loved it when David Hunt was on the other team because I knew I was going to win. David Hunt was about 6'2",
But I knew how to get under his skin. And I would do things and I would say things. And I would bug him up and down the court, talking trash and just doing things. And inevitably, he would quit trying. And we'd win. This righteous boy, who was so good to the refs, had an evil heart. And it was more important to him to win than to love someone as he wanted to be loved. It was more important to get his way than to do the will and the purpose of God and care about a soul. I remember playing out here, and I look back, and I'm so embarrassed. Not because I had a bad attitude. I always had a great attitude. But winning was more important than anything else. I'm sure Mike Gillespie will remember. I probably ran him off. He would come down there when he was younger, and he'd play with us. And I'd keep coming down, and I'm telling you, almost if someone breathed on me, foul! Remember? Oh, you do remember. He testifies about that. Because, you see, I'm better than anyone else. And so, get out of my way. Now, why am I telling you this? Is because I was pastor here when that was happening, and but there was something in me seeking the glory. Not the glory of people patting me on the back, but to appease that within me to be somebody, to be someone important, to be someone that doesn't feel guilt. And so I was superior. The Sabbath rest has to do with that. That which brings law to you in your heart, Jesus came, and you die to that law. Oh man, I could go on another hour here. I'm not kidding you. I cannot believe I'm going to choke that cock. You know the difference between a Christian and a religious Christian? Listen to this. Some of you are going to say, what? A Christian and a religious Christian both repent of their sins. A Christian not only repents of his sin, but repents of his righteousness. Because they are as filthy rags. Now, you might ask, what do you mean by that? Okay, I'm glad you asked. What is the thing that you're good at? What is the thing that as a Christian that you've overcome? What is the thing in your life that has you feeling good about yourself because you have performed? You're an alcoholic? And you overcame that. Well, you just said no. You just said no. I got to tell you right now, you need to repent of your self-righteousness. You need to repent of your pride. Let me tell you, you couldn't have done it unless you had family or God or something of power in your life that helped you overcome that thing. Can I get amen on that? You need to repent of your righteousness. How about you that you discipline yourself and you went to college and you got a degree and you feel so good about it and you feel superior? Hey, I've got a master's degree. Call me master. You feel superior to other people who don't have that degree. Okay. Oh, you need to repent of your righteousness. How about some of you who are so disciplined? Don't look at Shelley. Some of you are so disciplined that you're able to beat your body. Obviously, I've not been beating mine. You're able to beat your body. And then you feel weird about other people. And I remember feeling that about my sisters. You need to repent of your righteousness. How about some of you who didn't make the grade? And you don't have much to glory about because you messed up your life. And you don't have any way to get out of that, and it just because it happened, it's in the past, and it still controls your life. You're looking for a past glory that is gone. May he be the glory and the lifter of your head. Maybe you're one that your IQ is not the best. You were told you would never amount to anything because you barely made it through high school, or you didn't make it at all because you were lazy. Or you just weren't that bright. Anybody here? And you have been beaten down your whole life and you think ugly of yourself. Listen, you were looking for some glory in your life. Something that would appease that law inside of you to be someone and to feel good about yourself and to perform. Hey, let that glory go. You'll never get it that way. But may your glory be in the one, Jesus Christ. And let him lift your head. You get the dignity from him. You get the being somebody from him and loving him and serving him because he has made that law die in you and now you live for him. What is the thing that you feel so proud about? Feel so good about yourself? Oh, let me tell you, you need to repent of your righteousness. That is just ugly. Worship team, come on up. It is like filthy rags before God. Everyone go, puh. Spit that out of you. Puh. Oh, yeah, you have a hard time doing that. I'm the only crazy one around here. I don't know what that's about, but I don't want to either. I know it was Tim. Anyway. Oh, church. You say, well, I really don't know if I'm like that. Oh, well, let me tell you, you are. And let me give you some cues, maybe. If you look down at anyone, you need to repent of your righteousness. If you're critical of anyone and you don't just overflow with love toward them and wanting greatness in their life, you need to repent of your righteousness. It is filthy rags. It stinks in the nostrils of God. And mine too. I wish I could tell you that I have arrived. And I have that rest. Oh, it's interesting. In Hebrews 4, it says to strive to that rest, strive. And then it says the Bible is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder. And it's kind of strange that he said, okay, what's that all about? Well, he shows you your weaknesses. The Word of God does that. And then you know what the next few verses are? Get this. That God is touched with your weaknesses. So if you don't recognize that self-righteousness in you as Christians, then you'll never be able to know that real peace. Because there'll always be that turmoil. trying to be better than someone. And I think some Christians look at the people in the world who are making rules and regulations that you don't like them because they one-upped you. You know what I mean by that? They just outshined you. They care more about weak people and lost people than you do. And they one-upped you. You need to repent. If you're condemning them, well, that's just what you do. Oh, may his love. Because when it comes down to the law, that's the bottom line. You love God. You're absorbed. You're absorbed with the love for God. It just totally controls everything in your life. And you don't have all these other idols and things that control you, but you're absorbed with God. And then the outbreak of that is that you just love people. You don't condemn them. You don't put them down. You just want to help them. You just want to, you want to be like Jesus and say, come to me. All you who are weary, and I'll give you rest. Let's stand and sing this song.
All I have because of Jesus. All this promise won for me. When he paid the highest ransom, once for all, for my freedom, and I will boast in Christ alone, his righteousness and not my own. I will cling to Christ my hope, his mercy rings now and forever. Unending my salvation, and I will boast in Christ alone, his righteousness and not my own. I will cling to Christ my hope, his mercy reign now and forever.
Father, I pray that you would take this seed thought, and it might take hold in our soul, and it might produce something of fruit in us, Lord, of love, of a joy, of a peace, something that brings honor and glory to you. That we might bask in that glory as well as the psalmist said, my glory and the lifter of my head. Oh, may you be our glory. May you be our glory, Lord. Our satisfaction, our portion, our fulfillment. Thank you for your love toward us through Jesus Christ. And Lord, today as we go, may that seed this week begin to produce something of a thinking about. Thinking about my own life and maybe some changes that I need to do and striving to reach that peace and that rest for my soul. As I get to know you better and love you more. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Love one another as you go today.